are going to read together in Mark 2. So if you turn to your Bibles to Mark 2, I'll say a few words first. You know, for the last couple of weeks, I have been on and off again talking about this idea of how sometimes it's the privilege of being part of the family and fellowship of God's people that we can see glimmers of one another's glory. Remember, I was talking about this, like every once in a while, you can see there's this like veil of the ordinary every day. I mean, here's Tim sitting in front of you. Made the mistake today. There you are. There's Tim. It's just Tim. I see him every day. Oh, there's Chuck. It's just Chuck. There's my, yeah, okay. But every once in a while, it is our privilege as Christians to see, and sometimes it's unconscious what they're doing, but they're just, it's from a sort of purity, something or other, and you see a piercing through the ordinary, and you see God's Tim, you see God's Chuck. Just for a moment, and then it all goes away. And it is a privilege, though, to think about this. Now, I had this wonderful chance this week to see that. It was the highlight of my whole week. In a week full of challenges, the highlight of my week was Tuesday night when we had the men's fellowship. Oh, no, Jules is pushing fellowship again. I just want to say a few words about this. Because we didn't have our men's conference, we kind of got together at Vince's house and thought, well, instead of the Bible study, let's do almost like a mini version of what we were going to do in the conference. And it was great. The way it of course, we all sat around eating for a while. We're at Vince's house. And while we ate, being a bunch of guys eating together, we talked about cars and football. Right? I mean, then all of a sudden, it was this transition moment where we shifted to spiritual talk. And as you can imagine, it's just like men trying to shift from standing there to dancing. It's that uncomfortable, awkward transition moment of like you walk out on the dance floor and it's like, okay, let's, you know, it's like, it's that horrible transition. I'm sure all of you know what I'm talking about between where you're perfectly fine talking about football and now all of a sudden, okay, now we're moving to spiritual stuff, right? Vince began by sort of, this is a funny way to put it, but just go with me on this, in a sense, by opening up a window on his very being. He'd been thinking about certain things in the last year, and he shared with us about it. And, you know, at first, we're sort of like, that was good, but we're not sure, you know, what to do with it yet. And then Walt shares something else. And then Rick kind of picked up a thread and attached it back to what Vince was saying, just a kind of a thread. And then Jeff McKay picked up a thread and pulled it. Next thing I know, slowly but surely, this thing is happening at the table, and it was like magic. It was like a miracle. It was a beautiful thing for me to see. Now, what I hadn't realized is that I came there very much in need. I didn't know this. Actually, I wasn't looking forward to it, no offense. I'm always looking forward to the food and the fellowship, but you're tired in the course of the week. And you're worn down, and you're thinking, the one thing I don't need is to go out and expose myself again to more. What I really need is to just sit in front of the TV and watch Man vs. Food. Now, that's rest. The thing is, it's really not. You can watch 24 hours of Man vs. Food, and somehow you're restless and stressed out at the end of it. There was something I didn't know I needed in this fellowship, and I came to that house and was fed. I was a friend in need, and these guys were friends indeed. And what today's sermon is about is just that, about the power of Christian friendship and the reality of it and our need for it. It is important. And I think sometimes we don't realize just how much we need it. We think that's the last thing I need. Oh, I don't want to go out to this. In fact, it's the very thing you need. And that's what we'll talk about today. You know the old joke about a friend in need is a friend indeed? And that's sort of like what it's saying cynically, I suppose, is when a friend needs you, they're always hanging around. Today we're going to kind of look at it the opposite way and say that a friend indeed is someone who is there for a friend in need. And this is the essence of what it is to be Christians. One last thing, I want to have you have this idea before we read the passage. It's this. We're going to read a famous passage today, as you all know, about the paralytic who was there and his friends, four friends, bring him to Jesus. They take the roof off of the house to bring him down to Jesus. And what I want to think about is this. With their faith, they knew exactly where to take this guy. Where was their faith? In the person of Jesus. This is the person that he needs to see. Here is my friend in need. He needs this person. And with that faith in Jesus and that love for this person, I want you to see this purity here that happens. Faith and love intersect in this one thing. This love for their friend, and I'm going to get them here and get everything out of the way. I'm going to get this person to what he needs. All right? Let's think about that as we work through. Let's look together, starting at verse 1 in Mark 2. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word and pray this morning that you will open our hearts. Lord, insofar as this is a familiar passage, would you take away that veil of familiarity and help us to hear these words afresh as the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. Open our ears and our hearts that we might receive them and be changed by them, Lord, because that's what we desire, to be doers of the word and not just hearers of it. We know that you are not glorified by the fact that we're sitting here hearing it, but, Lord, that we would understand it sufficiently to put it to work. So bless us this morning as we are those who abide in your presence for a time. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's go to that first couple of verses there. "And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported he was at home." Where is he returning from? Well, remember, we've been following through Mark for a while now. Jesus kind of came into town and with quite a stir. I mean, he didn't just show up in town unnoticed. He comes into town. He's walking along the lake of the Sea of Galilee. He calls Peter and Simon and James and John, and they jump out of their boats, and then he walks right into town. And what does he do? Does he remember the first? He walks into Simon's house, and there's Simon's mother-in-law with a fever, and he cures her of the fever. And then, there was something else. He was in the synagogue first, and there in the synagogue is the man with the unclean spirit, and Jesus heals him. Then he goes to the house at Simon's mother-in-law, heals her of the fever, and then that night is pretty much the whole town is coming over, and he's healing all these people and teaching them. He goes away really early in the morning trying to pray, and Peter and the others follow him. It's like, "Lord, where are you going? We want to follow." And he said, "Well, why don't you come with me? This is why I came. I came to preach the gospel." And he's gone on this kind of tour of Galilee. And he's been preaching there, and after some days, it says, he's returned. While he was on tour, we saw a couple of weeks ago how he cured the man with leprosy. Now, when it says he returned home, just so we think about this, and we don't know for sure, but I'm assuming that this is Simon's house, where Simon's mother-in-law is, that he's using this as the base there. I mean, it hardly matters that much, but... Well, what is he doing? Many are gathered together there so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he's preaching the word to them. All right, so you've got the scene. It's a small house in Capernaum, and there's a ton of people. Pretty much the whole town is excited. There they are. They're showing up for him. They're packing at the doors, and he's preaching the word to them. What is the word that he's preaching? That's interesting. So far in all of Mark, we haven't gotten a taste of what that word is. Remember, Matthew's more... It's almost as if Matthew's looking at it and saying, "Mark, you left out the teaching." But the word is, Mark gave us a sense of what the word is in the beginning. Right at the beginning, Jesus said what? "Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand." It's interesting to think about. With everything Jesus teaches in the whole New Testament, it always has something to do with this. The kingdom of God is at hand. Somehow, with Jesus coming into the world, what he's trying to say is there's this power and there's this presence of the kingdom of God that has come into your midst, and we have got to come to terms with this. That's what it's about. And what is the kingdom of God like? All of his teaching is on this. And basically he's saying to people, it's not what they're all telling you. It's that we get all so fixed on exclusion, right? The scribes, the Pharisees, they're all about sitting there in the huddle and saying, "Well, we're in for sure, but you guys are out." And what Jesus is saying, no, the kingdom of God is for whom? For those who have ears to hear. For those who have the faith to draw near. The kingdom of God is for those who have ears to hear what Jesus is saying about it. And that's the extraordinary part of it. It's his promise. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. But what about those who are unable to come? All right? Jesus says, come to me. Well, what about I was speculating about this. We don't know about the paralytic. It's interesting we're not giving his name, his job, anything about his description. But I was just speculating, all right, maybe he was a resident of Capernaum. And maybe he was like the one guy in town that wasn't able to go last time when Jesus was there at Simon's mother-in-law that night. You know, that's speculation. But the point is, he wasn't there before. And here's this guy who wants to get to Jesus and can't. So what do you do in that case? Well, we go to the next one. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they couldn't get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Okay, a couple of words about this. Remember last time we talked about leprosy and how leprosy was this dread disease of the ancient world. Leprosy was something that is not curable. So too with this paralysis. I want you to understand that this is something that is not curable. It is incurable. And that's not the welfare state back then. It's not like there's medicines or wonder drugs where you go out. It's like what this means is there's no work. And as I was thinking about, do you ever hear that word? Of course you have, needy. That word to when we talk about the needy. Do you ever think about that word? Do you ever have the experience where you're saying a word to yourself and all of a sudden the word sounds different than you've ever said it before? It's like you're hearing it weirdly for the first time and it sounds unusual. Needy. And it occurred to me, like, that's a negative word on some level. I don't want to be needy. It's kind of like being called clingy. You are not able to be independent. You are physically needy. I depend for my very life, day after day after day, on other people. And I want you to step into his world about that limitation. It's hard. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago in terms of skin diseases. So many other things in life is like this, where we have these limitations and then it compiles. It's like we become ashamed of our own limitations. So on top of we may have a disability of some sort. Let's take this guy. He has a disability. And on top of that, now he's feeling a sort of shame about being a burden on people. Can you see this? And then what do we do when we're ashamed of things? If we have something that we're trying to do that we're ashamed of and we're trying to cover it up, well, we spend all this energy trying to keep it like this, you know, fine, just fine. And we're spending a whole lot of energy maintaining the shame. And what? It's actually easier sometimes not to have fellowship where I could just be myself. And then you start resenting these people for making me to be something I'm not. Am I making sense? This is my own mind. I'm afraid to reveal this. But I think if you think about this, this is what shame is like. Shame, the killer. The devil loves shame. You take sin, you take disadvantage, you take all these kind of issues, but then the devil will turn it into shame, where we have to cover it up, and then you're investing all this energy, the next thing you know, you don't want to be with God's people. And the gospel is about absolutely annihilating that. The gospel is this thing that says, hey, you know what? We're going to get rid of shame. How? The one thing you don't want to do. Why are we doing what we're doing with shame? I just want to conceal it, thank you very much. I'm going to put on my best cover here in this little suit, and I'll come out like this, and everything's fine. And what the gospel says is, I'm going to pour this light right into that darkness. And there's something that we say, no, I don't really want to expose myself right now to your light. But that's what the gospel is about. We're going to annihilate that darkness. And are you following me? The gospel is about destroying shame and coming into our lives with power. Amen on that. The point with this paralytic person is that he's unable. His inability. And here's where I want you to think about this. There's a reason for this inability. Yes, Jesus is compassionate. Yes, Jesus is about to heal this person. But there's something else. Remember, each of these miracles is a sign. And it's a sign of what he came to do. It's a sign that when we think about this paralytic person being healed, we will think about our own being healed. What else is it that we're characterized by inability? It's not just the physical inability of paralysis, but it is the spiritual inability of every one of us to save ourselves. Right? That's what the gospel's about. I don't know about you, about how far back your relationship with Jesus goes, but mine, I had a point in time and I was adult. I was 29 years old. And before that point, I was hostile to the gospel. And that's just a fact. And that's what I see out in the world, and I'm sure you do too. It's the weirdest thing, because I look at Jesus, and I look at this guy who brings wholeness and hope in the world. I look at the gospel. It's essentially this message of joy. Here's life and hope in a world that would like nothing more than to spit it out and stamp on it and break it. It's like, well, I'd like some hope. But it hates the gospel. And all I can say is that I did too. I mean, praise God that I'm here. It's really weird. It's a miracle. But I hated the gospel. Why? People would say to me, John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shouldn't perish but have eternal life. And I'd say, that's trivial. It doesn't mean anything to me. The message of the cross was foolishness, right? And for now, you think about this. How could it is so true that sometimes the same gospel, you can speak to one another, and this message of hope that will open up your heart and to just lean into the grace of God and to hope, will for someone else alienate them, right? There's a double-edgedness about the gospel, and I want to read this from 1 Corinthians. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. One to one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? What is Paul saying here? Did you ever read that passage? It's so interesting. What Jesus is saying, what Paul is saying is that as believers, when we are talking about the gospel with our faith in Jesus, it's like carrying around this fragrance almost. And to some, it's the fragrance of life itself, and to others, it is death. And it's very strange. You can preach the gospel, and some will harden and get mad and angry. The weirdest thing is, I was one of those people. I would get angry at the gospel. I would get angry at the Bible because I'd read it and I couldn't get it. And it's not that I don't think I was dumb. I could read other things and get it. It's just that, weirdly, I would read the Bible and not get it. And so then I was frustrated. I was like, this is dumb. I don't understand it. Think about that for a second. That doesn't make any sense. But that's the way our neighbors think about it half the time. It's like, this is dumb. I don't understand it. Well, now, which one of those is true? One more. John 10. My sheep hear my voice, says Jesus, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. The point here is that this is a miracle of grace, and God basically saves us. Our salvation is from God. When I look at myself and I think about myself as, let's say, a 25-year-old, I would not assume that I'd be here this morning. I would look at myself and say, it's going to take a miracle. And it did. And when we talk about this, it's like every single one of us is the work of a miracle of God's grace in our life that took this natural hostility to the gospel, to this foolishness of the message of this cross. I'll tell you an experience I had without referring to what it was, but I was preaching recently and I was talking about sin and I got the very strong feeling that these people didn't like being called sinners. It's the weirdest thing. I'm so used to Presbyterianism. I go here, my job is basically to throw my finger at people and say, you're a bunch of sinners, but that's okay, so am I, you know. But I went to this other arena, this other context, and you realize, oh no, don't call me a sinner. That's making me mad, you know. And part of the wisdom of the gospel is coming to terms with this fundamental reality. It's what Jesus is saying in his whole ministry, that sin is the real problem. It's what Chuck was saying in Camden. Camden, New Jersey is one seriously dysfunctional place. Anyone who's been there knows that. It is so dysfunctional. There are so many needs in that place. You need so many levels of non-governmental and governmental organizations to come in and do this and that. But the gospel is what is really, really, really and truly needed deep down. You can do all these kind of things, and this isn't to diminish anything else. We want to do all these things for the life here and now, but ultimately there's something fundamentally important, and what is it? Is that the gospel speaks to this invisible and eternal reality of our relationship with God, and this is important. The gospel, the message that you and I are more sinful and flawed than we had ever dared imagine. But we can be more loved and accepted than we'd ever hoped because Jesus Christ died for you and for me. That is an important message. And this is where we get to his friends coming. They came. bringing the paralytic carried by four men. I love this scene. I just picture Jesus sitting there, and Jesus, I imagine, knows what's going on. And Peter, in his own house, is sitting there like, what? And imagine you're just sitting there, and there's like this kind of sound above your head and little bits of plaster and stuff kind of falling down. It's just funny to picture the scene. And all of a sudden, the thing opens up, and the guys bring him down. I love the scene because it's so dusty, by the way. Isn't it funny? When Jesus is sitting there teaching, you know, you'd expect that, I don't know, the organizer, the school marm in me would sit there and say, okay, hold on a minute. Jesus, could you not talk for a little while? Let's get this arranged properly. We'll all sit here in our proper row. It's like, no, that's not the scene at all. It's near pandemonium. And Jesus has come into the world with a bunch of people like us, into all our dust and hubbub, because he loves us to be among us. And it's a beautiful thing there. These four guys, remember I was talking about faith and love? Think about this. These four friends of his see their friend, they see his need, and in love for their friend and in faith for Jesus, they connect that dot. Look at that and picture it, because this is important. The whole sermon's about it. There's this, it's kind of like drawing, well, it's geometry. Over here is your dot. I know people are like, no, not geometry. Here's the dot here. Jesus is the object of our faith. We trust in him. He's the one that I need. He's the one that my friend needs. There's my friend. He can't get to Jesus. My friend that I love. With love for my friend, I'm going to bring him to Jesus. And my job is to clear those impediments. I'm going to connect my friend to what he needs. In that way, I'm going to be a friend indeed by bringing him to Jesus. I was thinking about this one thing. I was wondering, you know, before I go too far in this, sometimes I want to say, remove everything in your way, just get to the Lord Jesus. That's what I feel sometimes. I want to race to the Lord Jesus. But then I'm like, well, I don't want to encourage a brawl here. You know, it's like where, you know, you can just see. And that, do you notice that in the narrative, how you'll often see people, James and John, are almost duking it out with the other disciples. Like, I want to sit next to Jesus. Like, Jesus is walking through the scene in passage after passage, and he's kind of calm, and all around him is this kind of shuffling and side-kicking and side, I want to be next to him. Did you ever notice that? It's funny. It's almost like this funny backdrop of our frailty and silliness, because Jesus is sufficient for all of us. But I find it comforting, for what it's worth, to know if the disciples were as dumb as they seem to be, there's hope for you and for me. Amen. They knew three things. What did these guys know in taking Jesus, in taking their friend to Jesus? They knew, based on what we've been seeing these last couple of weeks, that Jesus could do it. They have seen him. He comes into the synagogue. He heals this guy with an unclean spirit by the power of his word. He heals Simon's mother-in-law. He can do this. But they know something else that's even sweeter. We learned this from the leper a couple of weeks ago. What? He not only can do it, he will do it. Remember, what did the leper ask him? It's like, Lord, if you're willing, you can clean me. He said, what? I am willing. I do will it. This is what I want. This is what I came for. I came for you to bring you wholeness. So not only can he do it, but he will do it. And here's the other part. These guys know where Jesus is. They know where to take him. For you and me, when I read this passage, do you ever read the gospel and get kind of frustrated like I do, like I used to do, that I wish I could go to Yardley and know that Jesus was there at the church office? You know what I mean? This is maybe sounding ludicrous on some level, but follow me. Do you ever wish that Jesus were here so that I could take my friend who's hurting, like, you really need to come to Jesus. Let me just take you, and he'll lay his hand on you, and you'll be better, right? And now you're tempted to say, well, back then they had Jesus with them, but now we don't. He's in heaven. True, except for one thing. What? We do have Jesus with us. Where is Jesus with us? Yes, by the power of the Holy Spirit, where two or three are gathered in my name. Where is Jesus? In our communion, in our koinonia, in our friendship with one another. When we are together as Christians, and I'm talking about intentional stuff, when we are in the presence of the Lord with one another, there is no better place to be. This is an important kind of thing to think about with all this. Why are we here this morning, for example? Why do we worship? All right? You can come up with a couple of reasons. We're here to worship. Why? Because He's God, and He tells us to. Because He's the Lord, and we're His creatures. And no matter what, in any situation, we should be here. Because He says, you know, one day in seven, I want you to come into my presence. And here's the way it works for the church. The first couple of hours of the week, I want you to come into my presence and be blessed for a while. It's not too hard a thing to ask. In fact, it's pretty good. The promise is, I'm going to be here in the fellowship of your people. Oh, no, it's okay. I know God will be present today, but I'll just skip out. No, you see? It's like God is present. We're here because He's the Lord. Why else are we here? Because He's our Savior and we want to sing praises to Him who has saved us. Right? We're His children. Why else? Because we want to learn how to love and serve Him better, because we are disciples of the Master. And there's one more thing, because of the Holy Spirit, because when we come into the presence of God's people, we are renewed. I don't know about you, but I'm serious about this. I'm confessing it to you. I struggle this week for a number of things. And the highlight of my week was when I was in the fellowship of God's people. I didn't even know how much in need I was, but that was like a balm to me. It was like drinking fresh water. And I left that men's fellowship. I left Vince's house feeling like, oh, this is good. It is good to have friends indeed who minister Christ to us when we're in our need. This is what the church is. It's that sooner or later, every one of us is a friend in need. And we are called to be proactive for one another, to look out there, to avail ourselves of that hope and that love and that faith that we have in Jesus, and to be the friend indeed, to minister Christ to that person. What am I saying? So often we think of this as kind of evangelism, don't we? Makes sense. It is evangelism. You want to minister Christ to those who don't know Him. But it's not just evangelism. Or if you will, it's evangelism to Christians. We need this. We need one another in this. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, now all of a sudden, surprise. What did you expect Jesus to say here? If you're like me, you expected Him to say, hey, that's awesome. You really worked your way here. Now I'm going to heal you. What does Jesus say? My son, your sins are forgiven. He gives this declaration. As we were saying, He's speaking to the real need here. The real need of the situation, which is that all die. This is what He came for. And this healing that He's about to do is a sign of that. All right? It's this invisible, eternal reality. How does He do it? He does it with a word, by the word of His power. I want you to think about this because it's still scandalous. It's not just to non-Christians. Here's the essence of the gospel where Jesus says with a word, your sins are forgiven. It's not just the scribes who are offended. It's half the world. It's an offense. What do you mean you're forgiven? Who are you to forgive Him? What has He done that He's, you know, immediately... Are you forgiven? This is what it's all about. This is the gospel. It's about stepping into this fundamental reality of knowing who you are in relation to God. I am a sinner and I need to be forgiven. And then stepping into that light and being forgiven. Receiving that word of power that's from Jesus. Now the scribes get mad about this. All right. The scribes are sitting there and they're questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, you know, in the Bible, the scribes, the Pharisees, were always picking on them. And rightly so. Jesus comes into the world and they're all angry about it. But let make no mistake about it. Here's what I want. There's a couple of characters in this. There's the paralytic himself. There's the friends of the paralytic. And there's the scribes. Let's talk about it like this. The friends of the paralytic are friends indeed. The paralytic is a friend in need. And these scribes are, let's call it, with friends like these. Okay? Oh, yeah, we're your religious authorities. We're out for your own good. Are you really? Or are you just all about excluding everything? You've come. Why are you even here? They're not here because they want to be healed. They're not here because they're sick. They're not here because they perceive themselves as needy, although they are. They're here because, puffed up with self-righteousness, they're ready to criticize. It is that spirit of criticism that sits there pointing the accuser. And what I want to say to you is to myself as much to any one of you is that watch out, because that spirit is always at work in us every day. It's almost like this battle. Are we going to be a friend indeed, or am I going to be the critic with a friend like this? Do we come into the presence of God people with hearts that are sort of, oh, it's so easy. I almost don't want to confess it, but I know that each one of you know this. It's so easy for our hearts to get hardened. to let that root of bitterness come in, to sit there and say, oh, to criticize. And what we're called in the gospel is day after day to let that go and to love one another. He is blaspheming, they say. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And you know what? It's a good question. It's true. Who can but God alone? And God can. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus question within themselves, said to them, he gives them two questions. One, why do you question these things in your hearts? It's addressing their conscience. And think about it for yourselves. Seriously. When you're in a situation, it's like, ah, whatever. I almost don't want to look at anyone because then you'll feel too guilty. But the truth is, I have felt this many times in my life where the heart is just full of criticism. I'm just sitting there like, and there's a time when you have to just remember, okay, pull back. Why am I here? Am I here to be in the spirit of the scribe, or am I here to give glory to God? Am I here in my strength to minister Christ to someone and to not exclude someone from Christ? Right? It's hard. We got to repent, in other words. And he's saying, what are you guys doing here? The second question is, he says to them, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? Why does he say that? This is one of those lines that really confused me for a number of years. And I would look at Virginia and say, I don't know. What's he talking about? I mean, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? I'm not quite sure what you're getting at. This is my problem. I'm so much like the disciples. I would have been so much like that. I don't understand. What are you talking about? I'll bet you never had this problem, though, with this. For me, what he's saying here is, oh, it's much easier to say your sins are forgiven. Talk is cheap. We live in a world where talk is cheap. I can say all kinds of stuff to you. I can sit here this morning and say, if you trust in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Now give money to the church. Right? That's the way the world looks at the church. It's like I'm some charlatan up here dancing around and trying to raise money. Right? That's the picture of the church. But that's not what the church is. What's easier, to say something or to do it? The fact is, this is why it's so hard. The really hard thing is to forgive sins. But the idea is that saying it, anyone can say it. You know how this gets me mad, by the way, when we say that talk is cheap. Why does that get me mad? Because the whole universe is made out of the Word, right? We've spoken about that. Jesus, God spoke the world into being. It's like the substance of the cosmos is verbal. It's held together by His Word. And so when we talk about words, we have this idea of, oh, it's just something I said. I could just say the opposite tomorrow. Sort of not true. It's not as wispy and meaningless as we think. We're held accountable for our words. But that said, what Jesus is saying here is, I'm aware that words are cheap. I've come for this important purpose, but now I'm going to back it up with power. What's easier, to say this or to do this? Well, now I'm going to impress you. Right? And what he does is gives us a sign that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He says to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose immediately, picked up his bed and went out before them all so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. What are these miracles all about? They're signs. Right? Jesus came for this fundamentally, crucially, enormously important thing, which was to deliver us from our sin, to change our eternal state, to deliver us from our bondage to sin and death, and to bring us into the hope of heaven. And so when Jesus comes along and says, I am the bread of life, okay, that's easy to say, but what does he do then? He feeds the 5,000 with bread, a sign backing up what I said. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. What does he do then? He raises Lazarus. He says, my son, your sins are forgiven. And he heals the leper. He heals not the leper, the paralytic. All right? The real issue in all of this is eternal life. So let me just review. I see it's 11:30. I just want to say this quick. This is, for me, kind of exciting because it's about the power of Christian friendship. There's a reality of Christian friendship. You've got these three characters here, right? You've got the friends, our friends indeed, which are all of us sometimes. We're called to be this. And there's a sort of purity. Think about this. When is that time when we, if you will, I'm sorry, Mike, there you are again. When we see God's Mike. It's when that perfect intersection of faith and love happen, when almost unwittingly on some level, it's like with such a faith, that pure faith in the Lord Jesus Christ directed in love to Lisa, to someone, you know, it's so pure. Sometimes I laugh about this with Virginia, right? We're married to one another, and for some reason, she saw something in me that she liked. I like that. She loves me, dare I say, and I love her. All right. What is love but a kind of crazy pair of glasses that is weirdly blinding to certain things and illuminating in other ways? It's like Virginia can see something in me that most of you can't see most of the time. It's absurd, but it's almost like she sees maybe a little more of God's me than most. She sees a promise, something. This is what love is. It's like, yeah, I'm seeing past your, I see God's you. Not all the time. But do you know what I mean? This is the privilege of being in a fellowship with one another. It is like a family. It is an extended family where we are privileged to wear these glasses of love, of koinonia love with one another, and to see not our faults. It's like weird. It blinds us to, like, I'm not going to get obsessed on, oh, the faults of this person. No, that's with friends like these. But with love, we are friends indeed, right? And this is what we're called to be. We don't want to be the friends like those guys. We want to fight it. And finally, the friend in need. These two things, the paralytic. I'd like to say he's each one of us in our need of God. Be forgiven. Boy, if there's one thing that you need to do, is to be forgiven, is to come to the Lord Jesus, is to come to the Lord Jesus. Well, where is he? I don't know. He is in the midst of his people. Come to the Lord and rest. Rest. And then in your rest, what does he tell us to do? Rise and walk. Rise and walk. Which means what? Now take this love by which you've been loved and love one another. How simple is that? Praise God for the simplicity and the depth and the wonder and the grace of his word. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace and the wonder of your word. Thank you for these signs that were written down by witnesses. Thank you for the power of the Spirit that testifies to people like us. Lord, we acknowledge and we affirm it this morning that each of us, none of us here, are worthy of the kingdom of God. We're not here because we're a special sort of people. We're here because of the love of Jesus Christ. And what a privilege and what an honor it is to celebrate that. So our prayer this morning is that we can be those who go from this place, having abided for a time in your presence, enabled to be courageous witnesses of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.